reading from verse 6 right through to verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through to verse 13. For he has spoken somewhere in this way concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again determines a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall into the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have an account to give. Please be seated. This passage that we just read deals with God extending his promise, the promise of his rest, to all who believe. And if you notice the language in the English Bibles, verse 6, therefore, since God extends the promise of his rest to all who believe, because, or since, Israel failed to enter his rest. And that verse tells us why Israel failed to enter God's rest. It was because, verse 6, of disobedience. The urgency of entering that promised rest of God is emphasized by the word being used again and again. And what is that word? Today. Today. There is an urgency. Don't postpone today, not tomorrow, not later, but right now, while it is still today. The only condition is those who hear God's voice. Are you hearing God's voice? Are you reading the Bible? Even hearing a message like this, if it is pointing you to God's word accurately, then you are hearing God's voice. The only condition is that you should not harden your hearts, but believe. The opposite of believing is hardening your hearts. Now you may say, my heart is not hard. I'm not a hard-hearted person. But God is saying that you are a hard-hearted person if you are not believing what he says. God's word, our passage ends with saying that God's word, that's verse 12, is active and is powerful to cut through our cover-up, our masks, our hypocrisy. So we need to be careful what we say about how we respond when God speaks. All the reasoning and excusing and cover-up is going to be exposed by the Bible. So let's begin with verses 6 to 10, my first point, which is really an open invitation to enter God's rest. Verse 6 and 7 says that God appoints a certain day, a certain today, to enter his rest. Let me read again for you verse 6 and 7. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them failed to enter because of disobedience, God again determines a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what is verse 6 and 7 about? Since Israel failed to enter God's promised rest because of unbelief, disobedience is equated with unbelief. This rest remains. It is still there, waiting to be taken for some to enter it. Now, go back to verse 3 of chapter 4 and see there that God's word assures us that those who believed have entered God's rest. Who has entered God's rest? Those who have believed. Now, look at verse 6. There remains for some to enter in. Verse 3 has already said that some have already entered in. Who are those some? Those who have believed. There are yet others who are yet to believe in Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I have other sheep. Them also I must bring in, John chapter 10. So there are yet others who will believe in Jesus and accept his invitation to enter his rest. Did Jesus give an invitation? I've said this before, I'll say it again. You turn in Matthew chapter 11. And it's always good to look at the text of scripture again and again. As verse 12 of our passage says, it is active. The word of God is active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's word. As you open it and look at it, that will speak to you, cut you up, confirm things to you which God says. So in Matthew chapter 11 verse 27 onwards, Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then these words of invitation, come to me. All who labor are struggling with their own works and are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. So Jesus offered rest. He says, come to me, I will give you rest. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest. For what? Not your physical bodies, not physical rest, but spiritual rest. rest for your souls. There is a vacuum in your life, in your soul. You need that to be at peace with God. And Jesus said, you will find rest to your souls when you come to Him and take His yoke upon you. Now, get back to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 2. The words in verse 2 is very straightforward. Verse 2 says, but the word that they heard did not profit those who were not united with faith among those who heard. So the phrase not united with faith is how verse 2 describes disobedience or unbelief. Turn to chapter 3 and verse 19, the last verse in chapter 3 of Hebrews. It says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So unbelief in chapter 3 verse 19, not united with faith, listening to the Bible being preached or reading the Bible without faith is unbelief, or not uniting your hearing and reading and studying the Word of God with faith. Not united with faith. And then look at verse 6 of our passage today in Hebrews chapter 4. It says disobedience. So whether the word unbelief is used or the phrase not united with faith is used or disobedience is used, they all focus on one thing. You have hardened your heart. You are not responding to God's word. You're not surrendering your life to obedience to what God says. And that obedience to what God says begins with repenting of your sins and turning your life over to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the assurance of eternal life. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. You continue in faith, day by day, believing what God says and maturing in your trust in Him and dependence on Him. So our lack of faith, whether for salvation, that's initial, or as believers as we continue walking with God, our lack of faith is disobedience. Israel's disobedience made them lose the rest promised by God. So what is our passage saying? God then has appointed another certain day for those who will hear His voice and not harden their hearts but believe. Now that's what it says in verse 7. God made this declaration of another certain today through David. That's verse 7. When was this determined certain day made by God? It was a long time ago, says, a long time after the first statement was made. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So God made it to Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness, and 500 years later, that's a long time, after that, through David, in Psalm 95, God again says, I have given you a certain today to respond to my voice and enter my rest. Do not harden your hearts. Let's turn there to Psalm 95 where God speaks through David to reiterate and say, Israel did not enter that rest. They wandered around in the wilderness 40 years. So I am opening up this rest to anyone who would believe, even outside of Israel. Psalm 95, verse 6 to 9. And the whole context of that psalm is very important. So you can read that whole Psalm 95 when you get home. But let's read just a few verses, 6 onwards. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For why should we worship, bow down, and kneel? For He is our God. Because God is God, what should you do? Three postures. Look at verse 6. Worship Him. I hope you remember worship is surrender. But there's the next word of posture. Bow down. Humble yourself. Kneel. That is total subjugation. Submission. He is Yahweh, L capital, O capital, R capital, D capital, Yahweh. He is not only Yahweh, but He is our Maker. He is your Creator. Just by virtue of Him making you, He has total sovereignty over you, total ownership over you. So, worship Him, bow down, and kneel before Him. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. What does that mean? Pasture, people of His pasture. Obviously, we are feeding from Him. And we are sheep of His hand. It is not saying we will become sheep. We are already sheep. We are already His people. We are already under His ownership. And in that context, 500 years after Israel forfeited their right of inheriting the promise and entering God's rest, not only the physical land, but the spiritual rest in God, God says, today, look at it in Psalm 95, the rest of verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice overflowing into verse 8, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Now, even that last phrase I just read is important. Even though they had seen what I can do and what I had done, great, great blessings they received, they still hardened their hearts. And so many of us are like that. We forget what God has done for us when we begin to say, oh God, why are you sending all these trials? I'm fed up. Life is too heavy for me. I'm struggling with my faith. God lays an extremely important and reasonable basis for demanding. You hear me right? God lays an extremely important and reasonable basis for demanding that we hear His voice without hardening our hearts. Go back to Psalm 95 and you can see this is not a suggestion or a recommendation. Look at verse 6 and 7. He is our Maker. He is our God. Those are basis, reasonable basis. Bow down, worship, kneel. Because God owns you. You are under obligation to do what is expected by you of by God of you. Sheep must hear, obey, and follow the shepherd. We must not harden our hearts in arrogant and disobedient unbelief. That will result in being banned from entering God's rest. Go back to Psalm 95 and let's read verse 10 and 11 now. For 40 years, God says, I loathed you. Now you might think we shouldn't use tough, harsh language. But God says, I loathe you. And I hope you know the meaning of that word loathe. It's I totally despised you. I thought of you as the worst of garbage. You stank. You shunned me. And said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. That's where it all is. It's a heart issue. And they have not known my ways. Now God knows that they have known many things God has done for them. God had taught them his ways through Moses. But when he says they haven't known my ways, it means they don't follow it. Because the word known, biblically used, is actually participating in, not just intellectual knowledge. Therefore, verse 11, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Again and again, it is God's rest. God says it is my rest. So it is up to him to give his rest to whom he wills. God forsook Israel. God turned his back against Israel and opened the door for entering his rest to all of us and puts only one condition, the same condition that he put to Israel. And what is the condition? Enter in my rest. Enter in. Come in. And when I come to you, visit you, and I knock on the door, ring the bell, and you open the door and you say, please come in. I mean, it is not a strain and a struggle. I don't have to do something to please you to accept your invitation to do what? Enter your house. And usually, after a few niceties, you usually say, feel comfortable, make yourself comfortable. You might even go further and say, make yourself at home. All I need to do is what? Accept your invitation and enter. That's what God is saying. Please enter. That's the only condition. Come in. Don't harden your hearts when you hear his voice. Look again at verse 7 of Psalm 95, verse 7, where it is abundantly clear that it is God. God determines, it says, God fixed a certain day when you or I or anybody else must hear his voice and not harden their hearts. And what is that certain day that God fixed? It's right now. Today. Don't postpone for a later time. Ray Stedman used to write some really good stuff. In fact, when DCC first started, John Main and I came across a great book, Body Life. And we should find that again. Body Life. So this wonderful preacher, author Ray Stedman, he said it pretty good, so I want to quote him. Delay, says Ray Stedman, hardens the heart. Delay. I mean, if I'm waiting outside your door and you've got it open and you're saying, come in, and I just stand there and I keep dilly-dallying and I say, well, you know, I got to tie my shoelaces. No, I need to first do something else. So I, what am I doing? Delaying. It's pretty frustrating for the one who's giving the invitation. Please come in. You can tie your shoelaces after you come in, right? Delay hardens the heart, says Ray Stedman, especially when we are fully aware that we have heard the voice of God in the inner soul. Every shrug of that shoulder that puts off acting on God's urging for change, every toss of the head that says, I know I should, but I don't care. Every attempt at outward conformity without inner commitment. You keep coming, so there's outward conformity, no inner commitment, produces a hardening of the heart that makes repentance harder and harder to do. The witness of the Spirit must not be ignored, for the opportunity to believe does not last forever. Playing games with the living God is not only impertinent, but also dangerous. End of quote. Let's move on in Hebrews chapter 4 to verses 8 and 9. God's people are yet to enter His rest. What does verse 8 and 9 say? Let me read it for you again. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken, he that is God, would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So first he speaks about David 500 years after the wilderness rebellion of Israel, where they failed to enter God's rest. David says, God determined today. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Now he goes to Joshua and he says, just look at the history of your people, Israelites. Look at your history. If Joshua had given them rest, then God would not have spoken of another day after the time of Joshua. Joshua is mentioned here because while Moses and all the people that came out of Egypt, not one of them except Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land, all the rest died in the wilderness. Only their children entered the promised land. So you can say, well, physically, Israel, by and large, did not enter the promised land. But under Joshua, they did enter the promised land. But the Holy Spirit is writing and recording in the book of Hebrews that even though physically, that generation of the children of those who came out of Egypt entered the promised land, it is not the promised land that is the rest that God is talking about. It is the spiritual rest. What happened in the promised land? There was a lot of compromise. And then we get from Joshua into the book of Judges. And in the history of Israel, all the way from entering the promised land in the time of Joshua, Israel went back again to idol worship, to compromise, to rebellion against God. And again, God had to discipline and punish His people. They were still struggling in their rebellion against God. So if Joshua had given them the promised rest, God would not have said after the time of Joshua, there is still a rest that remains for those who believe to enter. So that rest is still there. It's available. Are you hearing what God is saying? The possession of the physical land and the spiritual rest of a relationship with God as their father were two different distinct things. And Israel failed to enter that spiritual rest even under Joshua. So another generation failed to enter God's rest. If they had entered the rest, God would not have spoken of another day 500 years later in Psalm 95 through David, his servant. This spiritual rest is open to enter into right away as soon as you trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's open from then right till today, till Jesus Christ comes again. You rest on Christ's work. You rest from your struggle to do works of righteousness, works of morality, any other work, somehow to enter into God's kingdom, to please God. You rest from that by resting in Christ and His finished work on Calvary for your eternal salvation. You rest from struggling to earn merit with God. Even religious works, to saying, all I can do is trust in Jesus as my substitute on Calvary. He died instead of me. He, through His death, purchased forgiveness of my sins. And now I'm free. And I have assurance that I will have eternal life with Him forever. Look at the text. Verse 8 and 9. There remains a Sabbath rest. For whom? A Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9. The Sabbath rest of God and the ordinance of the Sabbath which Israel was to keep for all generations was a sign, and we saw it last week, was a sign pointing to something else. Now, in this text, in the book of Hebrews, we are being taught what that Sabbath was pointing to. What is the meaning of the Sabbath? The seventh day. And remember, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You've got it all wrong, you Jewish people. You think of don't do this and don't do that on the seventh day. But it is pointing to something, and this text in Hebrews tells you what the Sabbath, seventh day, was pointing to. It's pointing to we rest from our own works. And totally depend on Christ and His finished work on Calvary. Salvation rest continues throughout our lives, throughout the goal in our sanctification. So initial entering that rest by trusting in the finished work of Christ, has to continue in the sanctification process of trusting Christ alone and His finished work even for our sanctification. While you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who works in you both to will and to do His own pleasure. He's already won the battle in your struggle for sin and sanctification by dying on the cross. For all sin, not only past sin, but present sin and future sin. Rest in that finished work of Calvary for both salvation and sanctification. And so we begin our rest in God as we experience salvation. And the phrase used in the Bible in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 is, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. The hostility is over. Our relationship is restored. We are reconciled with God. The continuing process of sanctification, when we rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, the phrase is, we have the peace of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 and see that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious for anything. Anything means what? And then look at the text. It says, but in everything, everything means what? So anything and everything, don't be anxious. What does anxiety mean? Don't get stressed out. Don't get hassled. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That whole phrase, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God, is really saying what? Why don't you hand over everything and anything that you're hassled about in all your life, moment by moment, to the one who can look after it and you, and rest in Him. And then verse 7, and the peace of God. It's not the peace with God, but the peace of God will rule or guard your hearts and minds. Where will the peace of God work? In your hearts and in your minds. Two seats of importance. Emotions and the place where you think a lot, stress out a lot. And this surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense that you can have peace of God in your hearts and mind. It doesn't make sense to the world. But it makes sense to you. You know why it makes sense to you? You experience it. I mean, I am living in peace. I'm resting in Christ. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the secret of Thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon Thee and Thy... something fills my breast. It's a great hymn. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. For whoever has entered God's rest, whoever has entered God's rest, when did God start His rest? God started His rest in Genesis chapter 2 on the 24-hour seventh day, and He is no longer from that day onwards doing any more creation work. He's rested from his work. And that is a sign of God's rest. And he's saying, just as I have rested from all my works of creation, enter that rest. And that's what's called eternal life. When does eternal life begin? John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life already. He will not come into judgment or condemnation, but has already passed from death to life. Eternal life begins as soon as you enter salvation, rest. So, verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. So whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his, that is, your human works, as God did from his works of creation. Please don't misunderstand verse 10 as saying God no longer works, that he is doing nothing. God's doing a lot of things, but he's not doing any more creation till he creates a new heaven and a new earth. When we come to Christ by faith, we enter into God's rest. When God entered that seventh day of rest, he rested from his works of creation. We too rest. Remember Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, from our heavy burdens. When we come to Christ, we no longer are trying to earn favor, merit with God. Just accepting God's free gift of salvation is resting from our works as God rested from his. That's verse 10. We move on to a second point in verse 11. Very brief point, verse 11. Let us, it says, therefore strive or be diligent to enter his that rest, lest anyone fall into the same example of disobedience or the same sort of disobedience. There is only one type of disobedience referred to here, and that's the disobedience of unbelief, which is called hardening your hearts, of not having faith in what God says, having your own opinions. This verse and the other texts that repeat the same words are extremely important to understand. The message about God's rest is not for your information. Look at verse 11. This is not information. It is saying, what? Be diligent or strive to enter that rest. What does it mean to be diligent or to strive? It means to be persistent, to be earnest, in such a way that you don't stop until the purpose for which you are diligent, that you are struggling for. All that effort you're making, till it is achieved, you don't rest. It's saying don't be passive in your listening to God's message. Be diligent. Have you achieved what that Bible is speaking about? What God's message is saying? Have you achieved it? Have you got it? Till you get it. Struggle to get it. Make every effort to enter. God is not giving you mere information, but warning you to make eager haste to enter his rest. Come in. Hey, come in. I mean, why don't you hurry up and come in? What are you waiting for? Have you understood you should come in? How do you come in? Just repent from your sins. Turn away from your sins. Believe in the gospel. Come in. Come in. Welcome. And you're saying, well, you know, It doesn't make sense. So verse 11 is saying, I'm not a vada pav wala, no? That you stand in front of the vada pav wala and say it smells good. This is the authentic thing. God is not peddling vada pav gospel. Since everything else said about Israel is true, since God's rest remains to be entered in, be conscientiously intense and do everything possible to jump in. Get inside. Look at verse 11. Diligent or striving is not earning the right to enter God's rest. Nor is it striving to be worthy. It's not striving or being diligent to earn merit by your works of righteousness. God's rest of salvation cannot be earned but is offered freely to all who believe. So what is this striving? What is this being earnest and intense, active, eager, diligent to enter? It is striving to stop being passive. Make every effort to stop being passive. Come on. This verse is saying, shh, move, man. Become an active doer of the word. Turn to James chapter 1. What does it say in James chapter 1, verses 22 and following? James chapter 1. Simple words. James chapter 1, verse 22 onwards. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Don't just listen. Go back to what it said in Hebrews. They were listening and it didn't profit them because it was not united with faith. This is exactly what James is saying. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 23, James chapter 1. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently. I mean, you might be the most sincere reader of the Bible. You may be the most sincere listening to the sermons. You may love all the messages that you hear. You may love all the home fellowship groups. But it's like looking intently at his natural face in a mirror and saying, all the snot on my face or all the dirt of the egg after breakfast, which I see, it's okay. I won't wipe it off. Verse 24, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, see that word, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Act on what you read, what you study, what you are so happy to understand, what you love to hear. Act on it. Because when you act on it, what does it say in James chapter 1, verse 25? He will be blessed in his doing. Don't you want to be blessed? I mean, what are you just hanging out there for? Come in. Make yourself at home in God's family. Have an intense longing that leads you to seek God earnestly for his gift of faith. If you are somehow struggling, God, I don't have it. I don't know what to do. Beg him. God, do something for me. I want to believe. Like the publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. He could barely look up. He beat his chest and he said, God, I'm so unworthy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Plead and beg God so that he opens your heart as he did for Lydia in Acts chapter 16 verse 14. It says, and God opened Lydia's heart. God opened my heart. Please God, I beg you, open my heart. I remember a young man who came to see me. 45, 46, 47 years ago. And he left my home with Oswald Smith's book, The Salvation of God. I told him, I don't think you are a believer. Whoever told you are a believer is wrong. Read this book. He came back 3 months later. He said, every night I read this book and I begged God, please, please, please God, save me. And today I can tell you I'm saved. I'm at rest. I said, how did it happen? I just had to turn away from my sin, repent and believe. Take the warning seriously of verse 11. Carelessness in this matter could mean that you surely but certainly will fall away. Look at it. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4. You will fall away from the living God and land in eternal hell through that same disobedience that Israel had. I want you to turn to the second letter Paul wrote to, Peter wrote. The second letter Peter wrote. In chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Persevere in these qualities. You will have an entrance richly provided for you into the kingdom that is eternal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 11 and 12, the Lord continues to emphasize this command to be diligent. Sluggish, it says in chapter 6. Look at it. Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews. We desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what should you do? When you hear God's voice, be diligent. Make every effort to resist self-dependence. Don't think you're okay. You're not. Stop thinking that you have ability to please God and get to heaven through your own efforts. Start depending on Christ alone. To depend on Christ alone still takes a decision that requires exerting your will. God is working in you to make that strenuous choice. You know why it's strenuous? Because you have to give up your own will. You have to give up your own way. You have to give up your own lifestyle. How many years have you lived your own way? And one of the things that keeps many away is, what will people think if today I say, I today repented. Oh, so all these years you were a fake. God will give you grace to say, I was. And today I'm for real. Be willing to lose face. It's worth it to see Jesus' face smile upon you. Give up your pride. That's why it's a strenuous choice. And last of all, you need to strive, because the opportunity to enter God's rest will one day be closed, like it happened to Israel. There is an urgent need to enter while it is today. Finally, verses 12 and 13. You know, it goes to God's word. But interestingly, verse 12 is speaking about the word of God, and then verse 13 turns back to God himself. And we're going to see why it's like that. God's word exposes your need for God's rest. Verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. First of all, look at verse 12, which says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." Why is the word of God living and active? It's in a book. It's printed on paper. How can it be living and active? Well, that's because we make a serious mistake, probably unawares. And because we are so used to hearing God's word Sunday after Sunday, we listen to sermons, we go to various meetings, we have so many copies of the Bible, we read it regularly, we have so many meetings. We forget that God says that His word is equal to Him. God doesn't separate His words from Himself, His person. And just as God is active and alive, His word is alive and active and full of power to act and cut you up in pieces. Look at it. Verse 12 says, sharper than any two-edged sword. Two edges. Any and all hypocrisy will be exposed by the word of God. Often the things you have read in the Bible will haunt your hearts and your conscience until you pay attention and obey what it says and teaches you. It's dangerous to keep reading the Bible and hearing the Bible because it will haunt you. Because it is active, it is alive. One man of God I read on this verse says, God's word keeps chasing him, runs after him. Just like, oh love that will not let me go, God's word will not let you go if you keep reading it and listening to it. And it cuts from both sides because it is two-edged. You need to pray for and see that your conscience will be cut and your heart wounded every time you open the Bible to read it, study it, and every time you're listening to any message. God, cut me up. Your word is a two-edged sword. That is why it is a two-edged sword, to cut you up. Don't say, comfort me, God. Give me a golden verse for the day. Look further in verse 12 to see God's word is as powerful as God. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God does not need our permission to get into our innermost being. Go back to Psalm 139 to convince yourself that He knows you intensely, deeply. God's word, like God, examines us thoroughly. Look at that verse 12. And nothing is hid from God and His word. That is how deep God's word will penetrate into our souls if we read, study, and understand the Bible accurately and take it seriously. Joints, marrow, soul, spirit, thoughts, intentions. I mean, look at all those words. I mean, it's really going hammer and tong to cut you up and take out all the hypocrisy, all the cover-up, all the masks. And one of the reasons you might not be reading your Bible and studying it as much as you should is because it pierces through the facade of hypocrisy and uncovers your masks to force you to see yourself as God sees and knows you. And every time you have a problem in your spiritual life, it's because you're not reading the Word of God and responding in obedience to God's word. You neglect the word of God, Moody said what? God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. Verse 12 is saying total exposure of your invisible thoughts and intentions. You can hide it from man. You may not even be aware of your own thoughts and intentions and motivations. You read the Bible and it'll open up so much and give you a sense of guilt, shame, that will lead you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. But now turn to verse 13 as we wrap up. And what does it say? And no creature is hidden from, not just the word of God, but from God's sight. And we are all what? Uncovered, naked, laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we have to give an account. We don't like the word accountability. But you will have to give an account to God. In this life, very often, but certainly on Judgment Day. Why is the Bible turning from God's word to God, from God to God's word? Because both are same. You get it? God's word is active, God is active. God's word is alive, God is alive. God pierces, God's word pierces. So the combination of verse 12 and 13 and the whole context of our passage amplifies the fact that God and His word are equal. Take heed to the words in verse 13. We are all naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom, what are the words? We must give an account. So that is why it is important to get people to look at the text and the words written in their own copies of the Bible. Look into your Bibles. Read the words. The Spirit of God will convict you through the words written in your own copies of the Bible. The Bible is God's most powerful weapon to assault you. And convert you, and transform you, and turn you from your darkness into His marvelous light. Our Father, we thank You that You're so direct and so clear, and so persuasive, so Spirit of the Living God, work in the hearts of those of us, even as believers who are struggling with our sanctification, that we might learn to rest in the finished work of Christ on Calvary and continue to walk in holiness by faith, trusting You for the power to please You day by day. For those of us who are still not saved, Lord, Spirit of the Living God, use Your word to turn sinners today to come in and enter Your rest. We beg You in Jesus' name. Amen.